Preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your divine revelation as you spoke to the prophets in time past, and now you've spoken through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the completed canon of Scripture, and we pray, Father, that as we look into the Word of God, we might derive the principles and applications from your holy word so that we might appropriate these things and see your grace manifested in our life. Father, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to receive with positive volition the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save our souls from the power of sin. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16, verse 13. Jeremiah 16, verse 13. We finished on this verse dealing with the dispersion of the nation from the land because of their rebellion, but we will see in the following two verses the ultimate restoration of the nation. And so God is not completely done with the nation, even in national judgment. God will eventually restore the nation of Israel. But let's finish out in verse 13, and then we'll read the following two verses after that. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands, and that's a key phrase there, all the lands, right there, where he has driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, this passage finishing up here in this section of judgment, God's going to disperse the nation because of their rebellion and idolatry, and they will serve idols in the other nations, and they might as well go to those nations because they already serve their gods. And here, God's judgment is based on the violation of the Mosaic Code. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63, we have that very promise for the violation. And so we have the blessings and cursings section. And the nation will be cursed if they refuse to obey the law that God has given. He says, and it shall be, verse 63, that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess. And then the scattering of the Jews, verse 63, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods. So he clearly laid that out. So Jeremiah is going back to the section of the law dealing with the curses for the violation of the law. He said, there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. Now, this would act as a form of judgment, serving other gods. And since they were negative to the one true God of Israel, God permitted them to worship pagan deities and suffer the misery under those deities. And the future tribulation, we have the rise of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And the gospel is being offered in this age, and also at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Think about that, 144,000 missionaries that will spread the gospel of the kingdom throughout all the world. And this includes the gospel, the grace of God, plus the fact that Christ is coming as future king. And this gospel will be spread throughout all the world, but there'll be those who will reject that truth. And then God will allow them in their negative volition to believe a falsehood. See, if you reject truth, the only thing left for you to accept is a lie, or as put it this way, the lie. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Notice that, a deception. God will permit them to be deceived by the lie of the Antichrist, the false Messiah. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I think that's the Messiah, the Antichrist. That they might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but a pleasure in unrighteousness. And so, as in the book of Romans, look at Romans 1:24. Even now, God permits delusion and deception as a form of judgment. The deception itself is punishment. You ever think about that? The deception itself is a form of punishment. And we have those who suppress the truth. And notice in 1:24, they change the glory of God into an image made like man, worshipped idols, they rejected the God of creation, general revelation, and therefore God gave them up. In verse 24, God gave them up. He permitted them to be deceived, and in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their body among themselves. Homosexuality is a form of judgment from God. And God's permitting them to disgrace themselves, man made in the image of God. And even the gender confusion is a form of judgment for people who do not want to recognize God creating male and female. And then God permits this. It's an attack on our God as creator. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. Notice, one for the other. Either believe the truth that man is made in the image of God, life is important, and genders are distinct, or confuse those two and worship the lie. And Satan is a promoter of the lie. And they worship and serve the creature, or literally the creation. Then also, I think, radical environmentalism, ultimately worshiping Mother Earth instead of the Creator. I think that's one application from this passage, worshiping the creation. Even though God created and He made everything beautiful, we can enjoy the creation, but we need to realize that the creation is not an end in itself. There's a creator behind the creation. And we don't stop with the creation. We worship the creator. And so they serve the creation rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And God gave them up again to vile passions. And even lesbianism is mentioned here, and homosexuality in verse 27. And so this is clearly God giving people up to believe a lie, to receive the penalty in their own bodies. Notice in verse 27, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And I think what the application of that is for homosexuality, it can include sexually transmitted diseases. That's part of the penalty, including AIDS. And therefore, God allowed that as a penalty for their suppression of the truth and their rebellion. It's a natural result. And God gave them over then to debased thinking. Notice, God gave them over to a debased mind in verse 27. And then he goes on and lists individual sins in Romans 1, including sexual immorality and murder and covetousness and all these things. Breakdown of authority orientation. And then these individuals are worthy of judgment. And they will one day stand before the God at the great white throne judgment. They don't believe in the gospel. So with the nation of Israel, God is turning them over to their own ways, and he will allow them to worship other gods as they are deported from the Lamb. But there's holdout hope for the nation. God's not completely done with the nation of Israel, and therefore we have the future restoration of Israel. Covenant theologians will stop at this and say, yes, therefore there's no future for the nation of Israel. But if you read on, there is certainly a future for the nation of Israel. God's not through with Israel. And the church has not replaced Israel. We have not replaced Israel. God still has a future plan for his chosen people. Therefore, behold, the days are coming. Notice the prophetic language, future. This is in the future. Saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's the benchmark for the history of the nation. That great, mighty deliverance out of slavery, over 400 years of slavery, when God delivered through various miracles, 10 miracles that God sent, and 10 plagues that God sent to the Egyptians, and God split open the Red Sea and provided manna for them and guided and led them into the promised land, preserved that nation from destruction under Egypt and from destruction in the wilderness and from destruction in the land. And God preserved the nation to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the promises of God. And but that benchmark that they look back of God's deliverance will be succeeded by a future benchmark that will be even greater. And the future benchmark, there's no longer be saying God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, but even something greater that God will do in the future for the nation. And this is really miraculous. God's going to restore the nation, or lead the nation, not out of one country. He's going to lead them out of all the countries. You ever think about that? In contrast to one nation, God's going to lead them out of all the nations where he has dispersed them. And out of all that scattering of thousands of years, God's going to bring them back into their own land. That's even the greater miracle. The greater miracle than the Exodus is the future miracle of the restoration of the nation from all the lands where they are scattered. Verse 15 says, "The Lord lives who brought, but the Lord lives," this is a future benchmark of God's greatness, "the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands." That's the key phrase. So this is not simply the restoration from Babylon. And so some scholars say, well, this simply means that God will restore the nation back from Babylon, which he did 70 years later. No, this is a future restoration that has not occurred yet. This has not yet occurred. And God will deliver the nation from all the lands which we had driven them, and he will bring them back into, notice there, the land belongs to them. Their land doesn't belong to the so-called Palestinians. The land belongs to the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is through the Abrahamic covenant from the Wadi of Egypt. He's going to give the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the River Euphrates. That geographical territory, which is defined later in Ezekiel 47, that land is defined even further in detail in Ezekiel 47. And that land God will bring them back to. So this is not even spiritualizing heaven. The land is not heaven. It's the land that he gave to their fathers. Who are those? The founding fathers, we would say, the nation of Israel. Who are the founding fathers of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis. If you study the book of Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant is repeated in the book of Genesis, reiterated under Isaac and under Jacob, those promises. So the fathers, and it's just like Romans chapter 11, notice that. Romans 11 mirrors this, so why we have our Bibles open. I'm not going to put it on the screen here. Romans chapter 11, we see here, notice the future restoration of Israel spiritually, Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved. God's gathering out a people for his name. Blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, or the full number. And then Israel will be saved nationally as a nation. And God will send a deliverer that will apply the new covenant blessings, which is concluding forgiveness of sins. And right now, they are enemies of the gospel. They were opponents of the gospel. But concerning the election. Now, the election there is not individual election, but national election. God chose the nation out of all the nations to manifest his blessing. And so God chose one nation where he would manifest his favor, and through that nation he would give the scriptures. And we have, by the way, in Romans 11, verse 1 through 3, well, so Romans 10, wait, excuse me, wait a second. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Romans 9, we have those national privileges of Israel. But let's look at that here in a minute. But want to finish the thought here in Romans 11, 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They still need the gospel. As much as we love the Jews today and God's chosen people, they are still enemies of the gospel if they don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And unfortunately, unlike John Hagee, and I appreciate in one sense his support for the nation of Israel, but in another sense, they do need the gospel. And so they will die and go to hell like any other Gentile if they don't believe the gospel. And so their enemies, opponents concerning the gospel, but concerning the election, God's favor upon the nation, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. Who are the fathers? Well, notice here, I gave to their fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fathers are the founding fathers that he gave the covenant promises to. And so, therefore, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Notice that, showing that God is not through with the nation. There's still a future for the nation of Israel. And God will bless them in the future. Privileges, just briefly, I mentioned in Romans chapter 9. Notice God used that nation to bring in the Messiah. And so we have, I think, what, 9 different blessings here and concerning the nation of Israel, who are Israelites, Paul's countrymen according to the flesh. Notice here, according to a physical descent, not spiritual. This is not spiritual Israel here. This is the physical descendants who are after the flesh. They are called Israelites. Notice connection between verse 3 and 4. Who are Israelites, the ones who Paul wished they would believe. To whom pertains the adoption? They were adopted as a nation. They were given the Shekinah glory of God. They were given the covenants. And notice here the giving of the law. The law was not given to the Gentile nations. The law was given to one nation. One nation, the nation of Israel. And therefore, the priestly service came out of that. We have the sacrificial system and the priestly service. The service of God, ministry of the priests. The promises there would be referring to the unconditional promises, the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenants. Those three covenants. And of whom are the fathers? They have tremendous founding fathers, patriarchs. They are mentioned, including in Hebrews 11, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's mentioned there. And then of whom, according to the flesh. Notice physically, the physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Matthew 1:1, Christ came. And so the Messiah came through the Jews. And then who is, Christ is, overall, the eternally blessed God. There is a statement of deity. Christ is the eternally blessed God. And so it shows you the privileges that they have. But God is not through with his people. He will restore them one day. Now, let's take a look at some verses, other supporting verses. There are many passages dealing with the future restoration of Israel. And Jeremiah 23, further in the book of Jeremiah, we see the future restoration of Israel. In Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8. And almost identical statement here. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. almost word for word here, identical to our prior passage. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Jeremiah 3, 18 and 19. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. That's important. Why is that important? Well, in Jeremiah's day, the house of Israel was dispersed earlier by the Assyrians. They were taken into captivity. And there was not a return from Assyria. There was never a return from Assyria. But God knows where those Jews are. Now, I don't believe in these theories, the lost tribes of Israel. You know, the Jews migrated to Britain, and therefore, when the Britons came to America, we're the new Israel. Some of the cults teach that, by the way. We're Israel. See, that's called a British Israelite theory, and that is a false theory. And then they try to suppose, well, this land and that land, but God knows where they are. And by the way, you can even trace genetically the Jews. They have a genetic distinct feature, and therefore they can be identified no matter what country or where they have come from. They have retained their identity. Imagine that. They have retained their identity over 2,000 years. And God will call, by the way, in the future tribulation, 144,000 Jews out of the 12 tribes. All 12 tribes, see? And therefore, 12,000 from each tribe. He will know exactly what tribe those Jews are from. We may not know, but God does know. And so it's not like the Jews are finally lost and, you know, show up somewhere in, you know, Kentucky or something like that. Or some weird theory like that. People really get off on a tangent when they speculate. But we know, though, that the northern kingdom will be restored with the southern kingdom. The house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. So that kind of language automatically tells me that he's speaking of the future. See? That language right away automatically tells me this is something that hasn't occurred yet. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I've given them as an inheritance to your fathers. Notice the land belongs to them. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Along with that restoration, we have the physical restoration. We have a spiritual restoration. So that is the prerequisite of inheriting the blessings. The regeneration of Israel, in order to inherit the blessings of coming back to the land. And that's Jeremiah's point. Israel is being kicked out of the land because of their rebellion. Israel will be restored to the land because of their turning back to God as a nation. And so the new covenant blessings must be applied in order for God to finally restore them back to their land and bless them under Messiah's reign. Then we have Jeremiah chapter 30. This, by the way, Jeremiah 30 through 33. Tremendous section of Jeremiah. We'll eventually get there, hopefully in the next year sometime, maybe by Christmas next year. But chapter 30 through 33 deals with the future of the nation of Israel. We have some awesome promises in those chapters. Chapter 30, verse 3, we'll look at. We're just going to look at a select few verses out of that section. He says this, "For behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah." Notice language again, northern and southern kingdom. By the way, Ezekiel used that language when he brought two sticks together. Remember the vision of Ezekiel? He brought those two sticks together. And both the northern and southern kingdom will be brought back together under the rulership of the Messiah. And he says, "I will bring them back from captivity, my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." I think that's very clear. Look at verse 10. Jump down to verse 10. And by the way, well, I have it highlighted, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. So the Davidic king, the Messiah, whom I will raise up for them. Look at that. And therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, said the Lord. Do not be dismayed, for behold, I will save you from afar, meaning from the lands where they have been scattered, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Is that true today? They're under attack. They can't live in peace and safety ultimately. But under Messiah's rule, under their Davidic king, they shall not be afraid. God will provide security and safety for the nation forever. And notice verse 11, might as well read that one too. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you, though I have made a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Do you see any Assyrians lately living on your street? Babylonians? Some of these nations that have been scattered and destroyed. There's various nations, the Hittites, the Amorites, various nations that they were dispersed, but God, even though will make an end of other national entities, we see the rise and fall of nations, where I've scattered you, I will not yet make a complete end of you. How about that? I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you. Don't get God wrong. He's not going to overlook their sin, but he's going to correct them in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. And let's take a look here at Jeremiah 31, verse 8. Jeremiah 31, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the where? Notice that phrase, ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. And even the islands of the sea, there's Jews living there. They will be gathered from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the women with child. See, even handicaps will not prevent the restoration of the Jews. Hitler had a program to destroy handicapped individuals. Isn't that interesting? And God will do the reverse. He will bring handicapped Jews back to the land. And so he will be gracious with them. He says, among them the blind and the lame, the women with child, the one who labors a child together, a great throng shall return there. And you know what? Even Jesus may heal them during the kingdom. I don't know that for sure, but even Jesus may decide to heal them once they are brought back to the land. The Messiah will be back in the land again. And the one who healed the blind and raised the dead will be back in the land again. And so he will regather them, though, from the ends of the earth. Then, Jeremiah 32, verse 37, even the next chapter. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. He says this, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries, out of all countries, where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. Obviously, that's not heaven. It's not speaking of heaven. And I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. No spiritual regeneration for the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus saith the Lord, just as I brought all the great calamity on this people, as Jeremiah is prophesying, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Once again, covenant theologians would have put a period there about bringing the calamity on God's people. They'll even take the judgments in AD 70 as God's judgment upon Israel, and they'll look at the book of AD 70, many praetorists who view the book of Revelation as past, and they'll say that God has destroyed his people. He's done with them forever. They don't want to see the good that God will promise them in the future. God will restore them. And this is very clear in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 19. And let's see my list here. Jeremiah 50, verse 19. That's all right. Type it in here. Now, he says this, I will bring back Israel to his home. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim in Gilead. Those are specific geographical points in the land. Understand this. This is not heaven. And so God will bring Israel back to his home. Notice, you say, well, that's the restoration from Babylon. Hold on a second. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 said, in those days and at that time. So he's putting here the same time frame as prior verse. The prior verse, saith the Lord. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. How is that possible? New covenant blessings, right? Forgiveness of sins, regeneration, God's word written on their heart. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but shall be found not at all. Notice that. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. I like that. I will pardon those whom I preserve. And so God will pardon his people, forgive them of their sins, give them the Holy Spirit, restore them completely. So with the physical restoration, there's a spiritual restoration. Now, let's go back to verse 15 in our text in Jeremiah. Let's go back in Jeremiah 16, 15. Now, he says, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he had driven them. Here, this is the worldwide regathering of Israel. And notice he will bring them back. I want to focus on the last phrase. I will bring them back into the land which I gave to their fathers. Now, we mentioned the Abrahamic covenant, but let's begin in Deuteronomy. Let's go look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. See, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Notice that. So they were about to go into the land, and he reminds them of the reason why they're going into the land. It's called the promised land for a reason. It was promised. See? And so he swore to their fathers, the patriarchs. He defines the fathers, by the way, as who? Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give them and their descendants after them. See? That's their land. The seed of Abraham, physical seed. The physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice the geographical territories are repeated here. I haven't marked the land of the Canaanites to Lebanon as far as the great river, the River Euphrates. The boundaries are mentioned. See, the boundaries of the land are mentioned there according to the Abrahamic covenant. And they are going in to possess it. Now, I remember watching a movie on the Exodus, and I don't think it was the one by Charlton Heston. It was the another version of it. And they completely glossed over the very purpose of Israel returning to the land. So they missed the focus of this is God's chosen people that he's bringing into their land. And they tried to make it, you know, it's everyone's land and, you know, all this. And they really distorted that fact. But the Bible makes it clear it belongs to them. And Therefore, he gave it according to covenant promise. Genesis 12, let's go back to the original covenant there. Genesis 12, verse 7. Now, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, notice your descendants, I will give this land. Very important, the descendants of Abraham, not only Abraham, but you're his descendants. And that's, we saw that in Deuteronomy, by the way. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Then we have Deuteronomy, or Genesis 13, 15. We're going to work through that, Genesis 13, verse 15. He said, for all the land which you see, notice there, he's standing on a high vantage point here. He says, lift up your eyes from the place where you are, northward, southward, east, and westward, for all the land you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. He's not looking and gazing into heaven like, remember, the angels who spoke to the disciples when Jesus ascended. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? Abraham wasn't gazing into the third heaven here. He was looking across the land, north, south, east, and west. I say this because this is not heaven. This is, you know, as even the hymns talk about crossing Jordan's stormy banks, and that means going to heaven. That spiritualizes these promises. We're literalists. We take this literally. And that's a minority position, by the way, today. People view, I was looking at online, and there's some prophecy books by a friend of mine, Mark Hitchcock, who wrote a great book on Bible prophecy called The End, simply The End. And really, it's almost a replacement for Dr. Pentecost's book, Things to Come, which is an encyclopedia of Bible prophecy. And it was being mocked and underlined, and what was preferred was this guy named Sam Storms, who is an all-millennial guy, who spiritualizes these promises. And the dispensational view, just simply taking the Bible straightforward, literally, is mocked. That's not sophisticated enough. We can't simply take these promises at face value. We had to spiritualize them, make earth mean heaven. And I think that's ridiculous. The plain language is clear. You don't need a PhD to understand this. It's very clear. But they cannot accept that. Now, look at Genesis chapter, let's see, this is 13, let's look at 15. Let's jump to Genesis 15, 18. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Here now is probably the key verse listing the geographical territory of the land, but this is not the only verse, by the way. It's defined later in Ezekiel in more specific terms. And throughout the book of Deuteronomy, he mentions at time to time the territory. By the way, he'll mention in the book of Joshua, he'll say, you know, the land of Amorites, and that's not your land. The land of the Edomites, which is not your land. And he'll mention, you know, the territory on the other side of Jordan, saying that that's not part of the promised land. And so he'll tell you what part is not and what part is. And one of these days I'll probably do a paper on the promised land and go through the Old Testament passages on the land promise. Now, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates. Now, there's a stream, I believe it's Wadi El Arish, which is south of the Negev, the desert region in southern Israel. And there's this little stream on a map. If you find Kadesh Barnea, by the way, it's right along there. That's where they sent the spies over. They were right on the boundary line of the land. Kadesh Barnea indicates that they were ready to go into land, but they, right at its southern boundary, they sent the spies to go up through the land. And they went all the way north. And therefore, there's a section of the Euphrates River near the area of Lebanon, and it goes across and then eventually curves down to Babylon. But that northern section is a northern boundary. The boundary is not, you know, over in Iraq. I don't think they'll possess that land. That was never part of the promised land, by the way. And Egypt, by the way, was not part of the promised land. They wouldn't have to leave Egypt. See, so it says a Nile River. Well, that's not. It's not. You know, the river, the river of Egypt, by the way, I just want to point that out. That's not the Nile River. That's not the Nile River. Wadi El Arish is a southern area, a southern stream along Kadesh Barnea. And if I had about 5 minutes, I would pull up a map here, and I'm not going to do that, but I'll show you exactly where that is. But maybe I'll put that up for next class. But then he says that he will give them the land from the great river. This is that little wadi that is in south in Israel to the northern territory, the great river Euphrates. And then all the ites are in that land. And this is the land of Canaan that Joshua went and conquered. And he's very specific about the portions of the land to which they were to possess. And he mentions all the ites and Canaanites and Perizzites and Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and all the various tribal groups that were in the land of Israel they were to possess. Now, Genesis chapter 22:17, he goes on and further elaborates this. Genesis 22:17. He says, "Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants." And notice this is the angel Lord appearing to Abraham a second time. "Multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies," including all the ites mentioned here. "And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed." Now, keep in mind, there are spiritual promises that apply to the Gentiles, including the coming of Christ. And Christ is that promised seed in Galatians 3:16. By the way, the gospel is in John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, and Galatians 3:16. There's a lot of great 3:16s in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that those spiritual promises to the Gentiles have replaced the national promises and the physical promises to Abraham's descendants. See? There's a spiritual seed of Abraham and there's a physical seed of Abraham. And this is where people get confused in Romans trying to say that, well, the church has replaced Israel since we're the spiritual seed of Abraham. We have faith like Abram. But we are not the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have to distinguish that. There's a portion of the covenant. All the nations, notice, not only your descendants. Notice the contrast, your descendants. They're going to possess the gates of their enemies. So he's talking about physical descendants, right? But then he goes to the Gentiles. In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. And this part of the promise deals with the coming of the Messiah, dying for the sins of the whole world. And through Christ's sacrificial death, we receive spiritual blessings from this covenant. We are not the fulfillers of the land promises. Understand that. It's to what? Their physical descendants. See, your descendants. But notice the Gentiles, though, will be blessed. So, blessings, notice, blessings, then I will bless you. Notice, you and, notice here, your descendants. So, there are individual promises. There are promises to the physical line, descendants of Abraham. And then there's promises to the Gentile nations flowing out of this covenant. And by the way, if you want a good summary of that, look in the notes in the Scofield Reference Bible. I believe they're under either Genesis 12 or Genesis 15. And he lists the Abrahamic covenant. And he mentions those specific blessings given. Okay. Now, let's take a look at 22. Let's go for 22. That's 26:3. Continue, 26:3. And these are reiterated here. And I think here we're talking about Isaac. Yes, Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." Notice Egypt was not part of the promised land. And this clearly tells them not to go down to... They're living outside the land. Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I will tell you. Dwell in this land. Notice, dwell in this land. And I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And then he says he'll multiply your descendants, and then all the seed of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And notice here, to your descendants I will give all these lands. Separate thing. Your descendants I will give the lands, but then I'm going to bless the Gentiles as well. And your seed also, the nations of the earth, will be blessed. Two separate distinct promises mentioned there. We had to separate. Now, and so reaffirmed to Isaac here. And then look at, let's see, chapter 28, verse 13. Let's go look at 28:13. And he says this, "Behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants." Now he's speaking here to Jacob. Remember the dream that he had, the ladder reaching to heaven. And he says here, "The land on which you lie." Clearly it's not heaven. He wasn't in heaven yet. "The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants." Take it literally there. "And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You will spread abroad to the west and east, to the north and south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And so... this is reaffirmed here to Jacob. So, this promise will be fulfilled according to Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 15. Now, let's move on to verse 16. "Behold, I will send for many fishermen, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from my face, neither is their iniquity hidden from mine eyes." Now, this is tricky because initially you think, well, this goes with the prior verse. But I think he begins a new thought here, and he goes back to judgment again. See? Because he says here, "My eyes are on all their ways, and are not hidden from their face, neither is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." Because that, God's going to hunt them down. And so he shifts back here to the local situation. And that's sometimes a difficulty when reading probable prophecy. He'll address a near situation. He'll speak of the remote blessing. And now he comes back to the initial judgment again. And that's what we have to discern when we look at Bible prophecy. Because sometimes it can be referring to the distant future. And other times he can refer to the local situation. I think at this point, he goes back to the local situation here. The figures of fishing and hunting do not refer, as many older writers thought of, to the restoration conversion of Israel. The reason for that is because of the following verse. He connects it with the word "for." So he's gone to... gather them in a sense for judgment. and even the allusion out of the holes of the rocks. And it sounds like the language used in Revelation 6. It's not the same situation, but in like manner, God's wrath will fall and people will flee to the rocks in order to be preserved and to try to be protected from God's wrath. Therefore, this is a language here of judgment mentioned here. So my eyes are on all their ways. I see their doings. They're not hidden from my face. Their iniquity is not hidden from mine eyes. Let's look at, begin in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him? Saith the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. So we can't hide from God. And so these individuals that will try to hide from the Lord, they will be found out. God will go on a fishing expedition in order to fish his people out of where they have scattered. And Jeremiah 32, verse 19. Jeremiah 32, verse 19. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to the ways of the sons of men. Your eyes were open to the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And of course, New Testament passage of God's omniscience in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open. What a picture. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Wow. No hiding from God. Everything's exposed under his eyes. Our heart, the sins of our thoughts, our thought life, it's all open to him. And we'll give an account. For the believers, that will be the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers, they will stand before the great white throne judgment. Let's go back to verse 18. So God will fish the people and hunt them out of every place they have scattered, mountains, hills, rocks. Why? Because he sees their ways. They're not hidden. He will repay them double for their iniquity. You look at verse 18. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. God hates idolatry. It pollutes. We've talked about sin pollution. In our society, it's always air pollution, water pollution. But sin pollution, homosexuality, lesbianism, gender confusion, that's really what's polluting our land. You ever think about that? That's polluting our land. And here it's sin pollution that's the issue with God. Defiling my land. Worshiping false idols. That pollutes the land. And it's an abomination with God. They have defiled my land. And therefore the land that God would prosper and bless his people, the land given to the worship of the one true God of Israel, is being defiled in Jeremiah's day by bringing these pagan deities. Now, notice here that he will repay double for their iniquity because they have polluted their land. Nothing is more defiling than idolatry. As corpses pollute, so do idols. The lifeless forms may refer either to the animals offered to the idols or to the idols themselves. Likened to a polluted body. The carcass is the lifeless image. Notice, they have filled my inheritance with the lifeless image of their detestable and abominable idols. Now, notice here, he shifts back to hope. And see, again, once again, we go back and forth between judgment and blessing. Verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you. from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. So in the future, he's contrasting the worship of idols currently and saying that the future generation will look back on that current generation with judgment. And that's why he mentions the future once again. You know, and how will the future generation after us look at our generation? Will they look at it as a generation of rebels? Or will they look at it as a generation of righteous individuals? And just think how we view the World War II generation, the millennials, the hippies, or even the baby boomers. How do we view these various generations? You can sum them up and with various terms. But you have the World War II generation called the greatest generation. And they have generations following that that did not have the honor that the current generations had. And so in the future, they're going to look back on Jeremiah's day because we have the Word of God even today. We can see Jeremiah's day. We can examine it. And, you know, he says the Gentiles will say to you, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and improbable things. Even idol worship is an abomination. The Gentiles will acknowledge those things. Now, God is our strength and fortress and refuge. Jeremiah looked to the Lord for strength. And Jeremiah acknowledges, and notice we have a great song in Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of salvation, my stronghold. And so we can go to our strength and fortress, our rock, in times of trouble. He's our stability. The Lord brings stability to our life and assurance and peace. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Think about that. During the times of greatest trouble and crisis, he's a present help in time of trouble. He's our protection, our strength. The Gentiles will come, even the kingdom and the ends of the earth, in Psalm 72. And notice here, saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies. In contrast to Israel embrace the idolatry of pagan nations, the Gentile nations in the future will admit the worthlessness of idolatry. Notice in Psalm 72, verse 7 through 11, the Gentile nations will come back to the land. And Psalm 72, to worship the king, by the way, they'll make pilgrimage. The land belongs to Israel, but Gentiles will make pilgrimages to see the king. And this is kingdom conditions, millennial kingdom. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion from the sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Abrahamic covenant promises, Mediterranean, right away, Dead Sea. Jerusalem's between those seas, by the way. And then the Wadi of Egypt. But beyond that, he'll have dominion over the whole earth. And now he says, it didn't say to the river Euphrates here. He says now to the ends of the earth. See? Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust, meaning they'll be on their face, flat on the ground, in front of the Messiah, bowing down. And doesn't Philippians 2 say that every knee will bow? And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The kings from Tarshish will bring, and the isles, Spain, the area of Spain, will bring presents. Sheba and Seba, where the king of Sheba, queen of Sheba, came from, down there near Ethiopia and those regions south of Israel, will bring gifts. And remember the wise men who gave gifts. This is not a promise of the wise men, but this is a future bringing of gifts and notice service to the Lord. So other kings will bring gifts in his second coming. Normally we think about the wise men, the first coming offering gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we're not taught about the kings coming from other lands south of Israel bringing gifts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, all kings will fall down before him. All the kings, not simply the wise men. All nations shall serve him. And so ultimately when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns, the Gentiles will acknowledge the worthlessness of idol worship and acknowledge the one true Creator God, the one true King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. We'll pick back up in verse 20 next time we're together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings and promises made in your word, even to the prophet Jeremiah generations ago. We know that you're a God who's faithful, a God who will fulfill his promises. We thank you, Lord, that you have a future plan for Israel. In the meantime, you've called out the church, Jew and Gentile, into one body. I pray, Father, that we might serve and worship you now as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Redeemer. And may we eventually, again, we look forward to the time when you return for the church. And ultimately, when we return back in the second coming with you, the time you will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, help us honor you daily by our thoughts, our life. Help us to turn away from idolatry that can even include worshiping and putting other things ahead of you. And we pray that we might put you first in our life and make priority of taking in your word and applying it through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.